And I think we left off, guys, in John. We were in John chapter 11, and I think we left off in like verse 11. And Lazarus has become sick, and he's died. But prior to this, we've seen some great things that God has done. We've seen some miracles, some absolute miracles that God has done. You know, starting all the way back in John chapter 2, we read of the Jesus turning the water to wine. And then we read of him feeding the 5,000. And then we read of him healing the blind man. And then we read of this. And then Anthony and I were talking about this yesterday. He said, you're going to come along and do greater works than these. And we go, whoa, wait a second. Well, I haven't seen anybody walking on water lately. Jesus did that. How am I going to do that? But what he meant by that is I'm going to have an outpouring of my spirit. Because remember when Jesus was walking around, he was under the same old covenant that the Jews were. The Gentiles, us Gentiles, we were without a covenant. We had no hope. And when Jesus came, he's walking under that same old covenant, born under the law to fulfill the law, to give us freedom. And so that Holy Spirit now poured out is those greater works. Now we're not just raising people from the dead, because guess what? He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and guess what's going to happen to Lazarus a few years later? He's going to die again. So really, what's the purpose? The eternal life. And this is where Jesus is going to get really compassionate. Because he's going to say, he's really, when he's weeping, when he's crying because the people are missing it. They're missing who he is. And so many today are missing who he really is. And religion is a big impediment to that. You know, that religion, there we go back into that striving to be accepted, striving to be perfect, striving to be. You are perfect because he has made you perfect by his blood. We can say amen to that. So you don't have to strive anymore. And that striving is where we get frustrated and we get, you know, have I done enough? Am I good enough? And God is always saying, you've done plenty. You are good. You are good in plenty. You are perfect. You are righteous. You are holy in me. And I was going to read you something, and if I can find it real quick. It was a friend of mine, Pastor Tory Montgomery from Oklahoma. He wrote this, and I was going to read this to you real quick before we get into John. He's talking about the gospel of grace. And he says, the gospel of grace doesn't begin with behavior. And here's where religion gets it wrong. How's your behavior, Tanya? Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been praying? Have you been fasting? Have you been giving money to the church? What have you done for God lately? And we get it wrong. We get it opposite. And that we think we got to do something for God when he says, whoa, I've already done everything for you. Everything. You don't have to do anything for me. I was impressed with you while you were yet a sinner. Whoa. So it begins with identity. We have to know who we are. We have to understand who we are in Christ, or we're going to get everything else wrong. We have to understand what's my purpose, what's my identity. And so grace places the emphasis on who you are in Christ as a result of the finished work of Jesus. Not your effort, not your discipline, not your ability to get it right. The gospel of grace teaches that outside of faith in Christ alone, no one can be made righteous. Think about it. You know, what we think is good is not even good. You know, there's people that call evil good. No works, no self-atonement, no religious maintenance. You know, when I was raised, coming up, I was like, you know, I gotta do certain things or God's not going to like me. And that's what the devil uses, is that separation. Because the enemy really has the only one weapon, is that separation. Remember the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve disobeyed, that really wasn't their sin. Their sin was unbelief. Let's go deeper. Everybody, they disobeyed. They were kicked out of the garden. No, they actually kicked themselves out of the presence of God when they didn't believe what he said. And then they went and did something. He said, if they had believed him, what he said, they would have never ate the fruit. So they actually separated themselves from God. Because remember, they went and hid themselves. Remember? Because they saw their guilt. They saw their shame. And now, what's the first attempt at religion? We need to cover up. And that's what religion will do to you. I need to cover up. I need to cover up myself. I'm not pretty. I'm ugly. If you look at me, if you really knew who I was, and Anthony and I were talking about this yesterday, the reason we're not transparent with each other, because if you really knew who I was, you might not like me, and you might think I'm a very bad guy. And Jesus comes along and says, I love you anyway. And so grace, no religion, grace teaches that our conscience towards sin has been purged and made clean. That Jesus was the final sacrifice, meaning there's nothing left to satisfy. There's nothing left to pay. There's nothing left to prove. You guys follow me? And yes, we teach that there is nothing you can do to be saved. And there's nothing you can do to be unsaved. This is where we'll get some people all spun up. After receiving the free gift of becoming a new creation. Now, this is where the tension shows up. People hear this and they say, so you're telling people they can do whatever they want. And I've been accused of this. Can I leave people not come here anymore because, oh, you're just telling people they can do whatever they can do. No, it's not what we're saying. If someone lives recklessly, it doesn't mean grace gave them the permission to do that. It means they're not living in alignment. Here's our identity. They're not living in alignment with their new identity. That's all it means. But this is what people struggle with. Sonship does not change. Once a son, always a son. He said, I will no longer call you servants, but sons. Same thing, daughters. You're a daughter. You can't change that relationship. The DNA in you is changed when the Holy Spirit, when you say, I believe, when you stand up and say, I believe by faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. Your DNA changes. You just got Paul, you deal with the blood transfusion. You just got a transfusion. You can't change it. Identity does not fluctuate. Your identity does not. The finished work does not get reversed. You remember we had if the old way had been perfect, there wouldn't have been a new way. If the old priest could atone for sins, then why do we have a new high priest to come along and say, I got a better way? So God's desire has always been that we live in the fullness of what's already finished. We want to live in the fullness of what's already finished, not striving to earn what was already secured. He's already done it. Why are we striving? There's that word striving again. Here's the thing. When the gospel is preached properly, the same question will always arise. Are you saying we can live any way we want? Paul answered this, God forbid, how can those who have died to sin live in it any longer? Now, here's where grace gets offensive to religious thinking. Romans says, where sin increased, what happened to grace? Grace abounded much more. And this is where we get into the hyperparousia, and I know I just mispronounced that, the Greek word for a much more abounded comes from that Greek word, hyperparousia, not just abound, not just increase, it means to superabound. It means to overflow beyond measure. It means to exceed far beyond the need, to go past the point of comparison. That's the grace that's poured out on us. In other words, grace doesn't merely keep pace with the sin. It outpaces it. It overwhelms it. It outperforms it. That's why this gospel sounds too good to be true. That's why people will go back into their little religion and say, well, I got to say a certain prayer a certain way. I got to give a certain amount of money. I got to dress a certain way. I got to talk a certain way. And that's why it's absolutely hyper-grace. Not because it excuses sin, because it exposes how powerless sin really is in the face of the finished work. The gospel doesn't lower the standard. It reveals a new nature. So when you know who you are, you don't ask, how far can I go? It's like my dad used to draw a line with me and my brothers. He said, now don't come across this line. And my brother, as stubborn as he would push his little glass at the table, all right up to the line. And I was looking at my brother like, you better not go any further than that. And when Dad wasn't looking, he'd go across the line. And isn't that our nature? Oh, you love me? I can do whatever I want. I'm good. But no, your new identity, that's not your new identity. And so when you know who you are, you don't ask how far. You start asking, why would I live beneath what's already finished? Amen? Wow. I didn't mean to read all of that, but it was so good. I wanted to go into that. But all right, so let's go back into John. So let me find my place. John 11. And Lazarus, so we'll start in verse 11, and I'll repeat verse 11 from last week. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. That's what Jesus said. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. They still don't understand the magnitude of the issue. If he sleeps, he'll get better. And we all know that feeling. When we get sick, we want to sleep. We want to have some rest. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And this is what I love about our God. He's just going to put it to you point blank. His disciples were so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You understand now? Woo. God don't pull any punches. you guys are not getting it, so I'm just going to tell you how it is. Lazarus is dead. Oh, wow, that changes everything, right? That changes everything. Okay, so what are we going to do, Lord, right? So Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means twin. He had a twin, but we know nothing about him. Said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, why did Thomas say, let us also go that we may die with him? Because you back up in verse 11. They were saying, Jesus was wanting to go. He said, well, why are you going back there? Because they've already said they want to kill you. If they see you again, they want to kill you. They've been plotting to kill Jesus ever since the first miracle, guys. They're like, this guy's showing us up. This guy's going, the Romans are going to come in and remove our position and our authority. And what's that sound like? Religion. You're going to destroy our way of life, our system. And so on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, why is that significant? Well, there were some superstition in that time among the Jews that when someone died, their spirit kind of hung around for 3 days. Their spirit would kind of hang around. So he was going to make sure that he got rid of their superstitions, and so he waited until the fourth day. What happens to a body after 4 days? Not looking too good. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. And we're going to keep comparing Mary and Martha here as we go through John, because they have two distinct personalities. Not that one is loved more than the other, but one is definitely more anxious than the other. And Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother, verse 21, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. What's that called? Faith. Can God do whatever he wants to do? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, there's coming a day, he says, I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. I already created a new you. You know? And this is where it's going to get miraculous, and this is where we're going to have to go deep here for a minute, because it's not the, you know, we pray when someone gets sick, you know, my mom died of cancer, my dad just passed away recently, we're all going to die. So when we pray for physical healing, well, that's a good thing. That's awesome if your cancer goes away and you open your eyes and you can see again. That's awesome. But what's the really important thing is that you open your spiritual eyes and that you step into eternity, because once you're born again, you will never die again. The Bible talks about never seeing the second death. So in reality, if you are already a believer, you're never going to die. This is why we can walk around with no fear. Like, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to go to sleep and wake up with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so he goes on, he says, Martha says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And how many times did people misunderstand what Jesus was saying? Because a lot of times, and we still misunderstand God's word, because we try to apply it to the here and now. We try to apply it to the temporary. You know, God, get me out of this situation, please. I remember I told you, and you probably did the same thing when you're a kid, and you haven't studied for a test in college or law school, and you're sitting there going, oh, yeah, I got a test at 8 o'clock in the morning. Lord, I promise I'll start going to church, and I'll start giving to the poor, and then you pass the test by some miracle, and then you forget everything you ever promised to God until the next moment of stress in your life. And we say, you know, but that's not our relationship with Him. God doesn't care if you pass the test or not. He cares about your heart. He cares about your spirit. Is His spirit within you? Because He wants you to be reclaimed. Just like when we go back to that Garden of Eden thing, it was the separation. And that's really the only, if you think about separation, that's really the only weapon the enemy has. If I can separate you from a God who loves you and make up and tell you you have to do certain things to get back in graces with Him, then I can make another religion. I can make up another religion and have you jumping through hoops and when God is right there with you for the asking. We've been lied to. You know, and it's amazing that kids can get this so easy. Like, Jesus loves you. Oh, Jesus loves me? I love that. And we tell people Jesus loves you. Well, I'm not so sure. You know, I've got bills to pay, and I'm, you know, why I got to work so hard, and why I got to be sick, and we start asking all these questions, and it's because we've been lied to. And we get to a certain age, and we go, somebody lied to me. Somebody, who was it saying one time? Anybody remember the story, Lassie? Anybody remember that show, Lassie? I'm really showing my age. Lassie, it was like, what kind of dog was it? It was a collie. Yeah, it was a collie. And then somebody said, it destroyed me when I found out there were 7 Lassies. I thought it was only one. But they had the different Lassies for different stuff in the movie. And I won't go into Santa Claus, forget about it. But so I love what Jesus says. Verse 25, He said to her, I am. How many I ams times does Jesus come along and equate Himself to the great I am and say, I am who I am? I am that great. I am the one that spoke in the bush. I am the one who preceded Abraham. Abraham longed to see my day, and he saw it. What are you talking about? You're crazy. Abraham died 2,000 years ago. But He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You're looking at it right here. I'm standing in front of you. I am He. I am it. The one who, what? Believes in me will live, even though they die. Now wrap your head around that one. You're never going to die. Everybody say, I'm never going to die. I'm never going to die. I'm going to live forever. Why? Because of Him. Amen. And so He says, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And He's asking Martha. And she's very quick to reply, yes, Lord. And it gets funny here. Stay with me. God has a really good sense of humor. And I always talk about God is crazy. I'll tell my wife all the time, God is crazy. What do you mean He's crazy? He's crazy good. He does crazy good things for us. You know, we miss them because we're too busy, caught up in our own little world. Just stop and smell the roses. Go fly fishing. Go, you know, just go out there and see what God has done. Just to be able to be out there on the river, knowing that you're loved. And there's nothing the enemy can do to snatch you away from him. You're secure. And even though you might fall down and mess up and screw up and do all kinds of crazy things, go bat crazy, God's still saying there, I'm still here. I still love you. You can't out-sin me, my love for you. You can go do whatever you can be the prodigal son. You can go get yourself all in a pigsty and start eating pig food and look like a person that never belonged in my house, and you can come running back, and I'm going to come running to you. And I'm going to put my family robe on you as Jesus has clothed us in his righteousness. Jesus has clothed us in his righteousness. He has put the family robe on you. Chambray. Yeah, you can smile because you're part of the family. We're all part of the family, guys. We're all part of one big family. And he's leading us. And so she said, yes, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who's coming to the world. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here. Did y'all catch that? She just told Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And she goes back in and softens it up a little bit. Hey, Mary, the teacher's here. Wait. He's the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Son. And you just called it. You just demoted him back down to teacher. Well, and she might have said that because she knew Mary loved Jesus. Now, how do you know if you love someone or not? How do you know someone? You don't have to say a word. Watch what they do. Maria and I got this little joke where I've been out of town or I've been gone, and I'll pull up in the driveway, and she'll come out on the porch, and the dogs will all start wagging her tail, and we'll start wagging our tail. Like, we're glad to see each other, you know? So we did a little wag the tail. So when she comes home and I'm at house and I'm waiting for her to get home or something, I'll go out on the front porch and I'll just start going. And it's just, I don't have to say a word. It's like, I'm excited to see you because I love you and I'm excited for you to be home. And so this is what Mary's going to do here. She's going to jump up. And let's see what she says. She says, when Mary heard this, she got up quickly. Wow. There's like the most important thing in your life. We've also seen those clips on social media when a Marine or Army officer or somebody will come back and they've been gone for 9 months or something. And maybe their son is playing football or their daughter's cheerleading at a game and they'll bring the guy in. And they could be in the middle of cheerleading a national championship and they'll say, tap the girl on the cheerleader on the shoulder and say, hey, look behind you. She'll drop everything and run to her dad. And this is the same. And Mary recognized who her father is, recognizes that Jesus is her Lord and Savior. So she quickly went to him. And now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her. What if I all of a sudden just ran out of here? What would you guys do? You would think, what's going on? What's up? What does Charles know that we don't? And it's a joke down. I saw some videos down in Haiti where they'll because Haiti is basically, you can walk out the door any day and get shot in the head. And that could be the last day. I've been to Haiti 7-8 times. And we still got a connection down in Haiti. And they do some jokes where they'll scout come running around the corner really, really fast. And everybody sees him. And like they don't know why he's running, but they're running. And within a few minutes, everybody's running and diving into the bushes and just hiding behind things like, what's going on? What's going on? So they saw how quickly she got up and said, it must be something important. Wow, that'd be an understatement. Must be something important. So they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And so when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Now you tell me somebody that doesn't, that recognizes her identity. That's Mary. Her whole identity, when you fall at someone's feet, there is no greater sign of worship than that. You can sing all the songs in the world, you can jump up and down and praise them all you want, but when you fall at someone's feet, that's worship. That's identity. She's saying, nothing in my life matters. Whatever I was doing prior, I dropped it and I ran to him. And I fell at his feet. And she, as well as Martha, are going to say the blame game. Lord, if you'd only been here. How many times in our life have we done that? How many times in our life have we done the blame game? God, if you had done X, Y, Z, I wouldn't have had to do A, B, C. You know, God, if you'd have shown up when I needed you most. And God's sitting there going, you don't get it yet. I never left you. You're equating your temporary circumstances with something that really doesn't matter, because I've got you for eternity, and I'm going through this with you. I'm going to cry with you. Jesus is going to cry with them here in a minute. Well, if Jesus can cry, then I can cry. Amen. If the God of this universe can cry human tears, then I know he knows who I am and what I'm going through. And I can take comfort in that. Just like when he was in the boat and the winds and the waves were coming over. And he was asleep. And everybody's running around, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. Who's in the boat? Who's in your boat? Ask yourself this week as you're going through whatever you go through, who's in your boat? Jesus. What's he doing? He's sleeping. I could go to sleep too then. If he's not worried, what are you worried about? He's sleeping. But just to make you guys feel better, peace, be still. We need that. We do. Because we're weak. But his power is made perfect in our weakness. God, can you just give me that little peace, be still moment? Yeah, I can give that to you. Are you going to listen? Are you going to receive it? So, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Now, did Jesus need to ask that? No. He knows exactly where Lazarus is. He knows exactly where you are today. But he asked for their purposes. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. There's three times in the Bible Jesus wept. He wept when he was coming into Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew that they had missed their appointed time, that they had missed him. He knew that they weren't going to believe. It wasn't that he was going to have to go to the cross. I got to cry because I got to go to the cross and that's going to hurt. No, he didn't care about that. It's the fact that there's going to be people in eternity for hell, separated from God, from their true Father, who loves them so very much, they're going to be separated from him for eternity. And he's weeping. The Jews said how he loved him, but some of them said, could not Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Don't speak too soon. Don't speak too soon, because they had seen him open the eyes of the blind man. And now they're questioning him again. Well, if this guy could open the eyes of the blind, why can't he keep this guy from dying? And Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. It has been there 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you what? Believe. Here's our problem. We don't believe. Here's the problem with the world. They don't believe. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. So he took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. See, Jesus had a higher purpose. Yes, it was to take on the wrath of God that we should have taken on and forgive us of our sins. But the higher purpose was also to reveal to us who the Father is. He is a good Father, a good shepherd, a loving Father, a forgiving Father. Grace upon grace upon that hyper grace, that grace that abounds. When sin abounds, grace abounds more. You can't outdo His grace. And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Remember what he had said in the previous chapters? My sheep know my voice, and they hear my voice. He's calling a dead man who is already in eternity, back into the physical. I told somebody sometime, if I die, do not CPR me. Do not try to bring me back. I will be mad at you. I just entered into paradise, and now you're trying to bring me back into this place? Like trying to put me back in the ghetto somewhere. I was living in the Donald Trump mansion. But our problem is we think in the temporary. And so the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take the grave clothes off and let him go. Some of us need to take our grave clothes off. We're still hanging on to those. And God has given us a new clothing, a clothing of righteousness. You know, one of the things we do down in El Salvador when we do the SOG camp for the guys is we give them a white T-shirt on day one. We have them get out on the soccer field. We get them in the mud. And we have them crawl with their hands behind their back and their feet crossed. We tell them, you just stepped on a landmine. You have no legs and no arms. And you've got to get 100 yards before you can be saved. And they're crawling. And they're moving. And they're going along like a snake on the ground. And they get to the end of it, and then we have them roll for a long time. Then we have them do push-ups and sit-ups, and then we have them, you know, fight and wrestle together, and we do all these training with them. And at the end of the day, they are filthy. And then we say, come back tomorrow with that same shirt. Huh? And we make them wear this dirty, nasty shirt for like 5 days. And at the end of the training, we say, take that off. Here's a brand new one. And we use it as a spiritual principle of how God has taken that old off and putting the new on. Those old grave clothes, those old death clothes are gone. In fact, we'll never see those. And we'll just finish out chapter 11 here real quick, and then we will have some chili. Oh, everybody woke up. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. That was the purpose. The whole purpose. We see somebody dying and we think that's a bad thing. And God says, I'm going to use what you think is a bad thing and show you the glory of God in this. I'm going to make it a new thing. Behold, I make all things new. God wants to do a new work in us in 2026. Here it is, 2026. What do we have to look forward to? New things, new life in Him, new inspiration. Maybe write some new music. Maybe write a book. Maybe, you know, the possibilities are endless. Whatever God puts on your heart to do, do it. Maybe just hang out with Him on the fly fishing river. Nothing wrong with that either. It's not like God says you got to do something. You can just rest. But someone went to the Pharisees and told what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Oh, yeah, I love the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away our temple and our nation. Here again, a threat to religion, a threat to man's way. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, spoke up. He said, you know nothing at all. You do not realize it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. And this was the prophecy that they were going to kill Jesus. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. As they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Is he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. Wow, we made it through chapter 11. So what's your assignment for next week? 12. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. We thank you that we don't have to strive. We don't have to try harder to be more perfect or more acceptable to you. Lord, that you have just poured out your spirit upon us and you love us. And you love us any kind of love. And that when we do fall short, you're there just to pick us right back up and say, it's not a problem. I still love you. Nothing can change my love for you. We're going to move on together for eternity. So as we move into 2006, Lord, we just pray that you will keep our mind focused on you and our vision towards you to see the eternal glory of God and not just our temporary situation. And we thank you for giving us the peace that only you can give through your grace, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name, amen.